Amen. Champion of love. You say, how's that an Easter song? Well, love's why he even came to the earth. Before the foundations of the earth, he was the lamb slain. For God so loved the world, what? He gave his only begotten son. Love drove him to the cross. Love kept him on the cross. And love caused him to come out of that grave because he wasn't going to let us down. Come on. Love. This is all about love. Love and forgiveness and the power of God extended, the grace of God extended, the invitation to whosoever will, let him come. But listen, America, shake yourself, slap yourself, do whatever you need to do to wake up and realize this thing is for real. This thing is winding down, and I'm talking about this thing called life and death, eternity, forever, heaven, hell, forgiveness, sin. This is what I'm talking about. This is not just some que sera, sera, meander through life with whatever will be, will be. No, sir, God has a plan for your life, and he wants you to yield your will to him. Just as Jesus did in the garden when he said those words, not my will but thine be done. We've got to get to a place where it's like Paul wrote those words, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We've got to get to the place that we step back from life as we know it, because we don't heed the scripture that says, take heed lest you become entangled with the cares of life. We let ourselves become so busy, and I might add, not necessarily with wrong or bad things. It's just we let ourselves become so entangled with life, with rodeo, with fishing, with hunting, with golf, with t-ball, with work, with this or that, fill in the blank, whatever it is that might be holding you back from walking in a call that God has upon your life and fulfilling a goal that you have in him. Recognize the fact that he says the greatest thing that you can achieve, the greatest thing that you can do is what? To obey him. It's just simply to obey. It's better than any other sacrifice that we can make. Sometimes he asks little things of us. Sometimes he asks big things of us. And we've got to get to a place to where we become obedient to him just as he was obedient even unto death. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat up on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. Those mighty Roman soldiers, they just fainted. Passed smooth out. Wow. And the angel answered, and he said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now, there's a sermon right there. Don't you be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus. As long as you seek Jesus in your life, as long as you are a seeker of him, you don't need to be afraid of anything. Because he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He that has already overcome will see to it that you are not a victim, but a victor. He will see to you that you have the grace that is needed for the moment. He will see to it that you have the power that is needed at the moment. He will see to it that you have whatever is needed. You do not need to be afraid of the signs of the times or what's going on in your personal life. And I better move on or I'll wind up preaching just that. And the angel answered, and he said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. There's those words again. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. The Easter message, the resurrection of our Lord, the victor over death, hell, and the grave. Way back in Genesis, it was prophesied that the Redeemer that would come would bruise his heel on the serpent's head. And that's exactly what he did. You know, the word says that before he ascended, he descended into the regions of the damned. And he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from Satan. You see, he had them because man gave them away in the garden when the Lord placed Adam in the garden and gave them dominion over everything. Because of disobedience and eating of the fruit of that tree, they gave to them. See, that day, when the Lord said, don't eat of that tree, and the day that you do, you shall surely die. Well, they didn't physically die, they spiritually died. And from that time on, the devil had the power. That's why when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, and the devil came to him and even took him up to the pinnacle, and he set him up there, and he's had him look down at all the things. He said, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all of this stuff. It was his to give. Of course, in each of his temptations, we know where Jesus defeated him with the word of God. Another example to us. The word of God. I want to point out several things from this Easter message of the resurrection of our Lord this morning. In verse 5, I've already talked about it a little bit. It says, fear not. There are 314 fear nots in the Bible. The word emphasizes that the Lord hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. And I'm sometimes awestruck at how many Christians that have been serving and walking with God for so many years have allowed in recent years and times a spirit of fear to come upon them, and they're living afraid. God does not want us to live in fear. He wants us to live smart. He wants us to be prudent. He wants us to take care of things, but he does not want us to live in fear. Fear of anything or anyone. He's given us peace and love and a sound mind. You say, well, I don't have any peace. Why not? I don't have any joy. Why not? Why not? The word says this, that in his presence there's fullness of joy, and at his feet there's peace forevermore. There's the answer as to why you don't have any peace and you don't have any joy. It's because you've quit coming to his feet and getting in his presence. You've quit experiencing that intimacy with him to where he gives you the peace of God which surpasses understanding. You've quit placing yourself in a posture and in a position to receive the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. You quit getting yourself into that atmosphere of the presence of the resurrected and the risen Savior of God. And no one's to blame but you. You want to go ahead and live the rest of your life in fear? Go ahead. That's your choice. But you don't have to. And he doesn't want you to. And he makes available what's necessary for you not to. So fear not. Secondly, in verse 6, the words, come see. This is a message of personal assurance, of completion. It's an invitation to whosoever will come. Come. Oh, come. Just come see for yourself. Jack Morris should say it's better felt than telt. It's better for you to experience him for yourself than to have someone else just tell you how good it is. Robin keeps telling me how good of pork chops she makes. And I says, I ain't going to take your word for it. Anybody can say that they make good stuff. Prove it. See for yourself. In fact, in one of the other accounts of the gospel, Peter, you remember that? How he come running down there and went off up in that cave. Oh, I got to stay inside that greenery. I forgot. Looked in there for himself. Oh, I folded those linens. I placed it over him. I covered him up. Now they're folded and laying there. He's gone. He ain't there. In fact, there was a custom in that day and age, and I think still exists, but I can't say that with certainty. In that custom over there, if you were a guest in the home of people for a meal and you were offended or didn't like whatever Robin served, you just placed your napkin on the table and left. But if you really enjoyed it, their hospitality and your time with them, you folded your napkin up and put it down there and meant, I'll be back. That's why I asked Skeeter to sing Champion of Love. Yes, yes, he's risen, but you know what? He's coming back. Those linens in that grave, they were folded. He says, I'm coming back. That was a statement and a proclamation that he made right there. In fact, one time I need to get Doc Moore to do a study and do a preaching and a teaching on that, the cloths. You know, when Jesus was born, they wrapped him in swaddling cloth, which was the cloth traditionally used to wrap the dead. Symbolically, it was saying as an infant in a manger, I've been born to die a death for mankind. Then at the grave, he folds that linen. I'm coming back. But it's a message of personal assurance. Verse 7, he says, go quickly and tell my disciples. This is a message of personal responsibility. Each of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, each of us who have come into the family of God by way of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that have been adopted into the kingdom, each of us that have experienced the grace of God's forgiveness, we have a personal responsibility to share what the Lord has done in our lives. We're not all called to be singers. We're not all called to be preachers. But we're all called to be witnesses. Remember, he told his disciples, you go to that upper room there in Jerusalem and you tarry there. Don't you do one thing till you be endued with power from on high. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, same thing. Some people get scared of the word Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, same thing. Don't be afraid of terminology. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the power, the Spirit of God. And it says to be a witness. The purpose of the Spirit of God empowering us is to help us live an overcoming life, to help us have the power to stand in the face of adversity and proclaim and speak the hope and the love and the forgiveness and the might and the power and the victory and the provisions of God. But we have a responsibility to do so. In fact, I'm going to get myself in trouble right here. There are so many scriptures that so often are misapplied. And I'm sure I've been guilty, sometimes in ignorance and stupidity. There are some people that believe that unless you walk an aisle and make that profession of faith, that you're not saved. And they base that on, and they use the scripture that if you're ashamed to confess me before men, I'll be ashamed to confess you before my Father. Now, let me be perfectly clear. Absolutely nothing wrong with running to the altars and receiving Jesus Christ. But you can be saved on a cross. You can be saved in a jail cell. You can be saved at the barn. You can be saved at your home. What that scripture is talking about, if you be ashamed to confess me before men, then I'll be ashamed to confess you before my Father, means this. Goes back to being the witness. When the Lord strategically sets up the opportunity for you to speak to someone about him, but you're afraid, what will they think? What will they say about me? How will they receive it? Whatever excuse you want to try to use to talk yourself out of it, but yet your inner man knows that this is an opportunity that God has set before you to speak a word of love, life, and hope, and you just won't do it because you're worried of what they'll think about you. You feel unqualified. Listen, the blood qualifies you. That's what it's talking about. We have a personal responsibility. Then it says in verse 7 also these words, he is risen from the dead. This is a message of victory. You see, had Jesus not risen from the dead, then the argument could have been made that, well, he was just a good man, a wonderful teacher, a powerful preacher, a man that went about doing good. He was a good man. But he's the one that's risen from the dead. This is what sets him apart. It's the message of his victory. There's nothing too hard or difficult for him. All things are possible with him. Nothing is impossible with him. I want you to understand and embrace the same Jesus that we read about in the pages of the Word. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not grown old, weak, feeble, and senile. He's not lost his ability, his desire to do miraculous things in your life. But he wants to show himself mighty and strong on your behalf and on your account in your life. But will you call upon the Lord so that he can do great and mighty things in your life? Will you walk with him in such a way of trust and faith and belief? Will you hide the word of God in your heart so that you don't sin against him? Will you put to practice what the pages of this book tell you to do? Or do you want to just drag them out when you're in a gym and you want to try to find something that'll make you feel better or fix what your circumstance is? Amen. The message of victory. Let me hurry along. Verse 7 also, it says these words, he goeth before you. This is a message of provision and resources. You see, when you hear the direction of the Lord and he sends you out in a certain direction to do a certain thing or whatever, when you get there, he's already there. He's gone before you. He's done what needed to be done. You see, when you're walking in obedience to what God speaks, you don't have to try to kick doors down to make things happen. Because the word of God says this, the gift maketh place for itself. Heard Billy Graham say, I've been preaching 38 years, and I heard Billy Graham say within the first 6 months I got saved, I read a book. I didn't hear him say, I read a book. And he made this statement in that book. He says, if you think you've been called to the ministry, don't try to get in it. Try to get out of it. And if you're miserable with whatever else you're trying to do, you've been called. Unfortunately, we live in a day and an age where so many people are in the ministry as brothers so-and-so, sister so-and-so, bishop so-and-so, deacon so-and-so, whatever. And I'm not, be careful, Dennis. They have absolutely not been called into the ministry. They're hirelings. They're in it for popularity, for fame, for money, for showmanship, for ego, for pride, for whatever the case may be. But they have not been called by God. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter. I better move on. Let me just say this before I move. The only way we're, the only thing, the only time we're supposed to judge, the word tells us to judge the spirit of a man. Don't judge the man or the woman. Judge the spirit. What's motivating? What's driving? What fruit's it producing? Enough said. Verse 8, I'll be closing. These words, and they did run with great joy. You see, walking in obedience to what God has spoken brings great joy to your life. May I just go on record as saying, I've never wanted to pastor, and I still don't. Be honest with you. I don't want a pastor. But I do want the Lord's will in my life. And I know that I know that I know. I know in my knower, when he spoke to me to build a building, I didn't have a clue how big a one to build or what was going to happen or how it was going to happen. Had nothing. You know the story. No land, no money. Didn't even have a checking account. Well, Glenda had one, but there wasn't nothing in it. But God, only God, can breathe his blessings on something to make something out of nothing in a way and in a time and in a speed that can't be explained other than God, Tommy. I'll tell you this, and I'm going to move on. Right before Christmas, standing in Bob Chandler's home down there, there were 16 people. And after a couple of months of running from the vision that God had given me and the word that he had said about building this place, I ran. I pulled a Jonah. Heck no, you got the wrong man. I'm gone. And I ran for 2 months. I didn't tell a soul. Even my wife didn't know. No one. Because I didn't want to be confused by this one or that one saying, yeah, 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 or no, no, no. I wanted to know. And when I finally quit running and I relented, I said, okay, God, there's... we got to have an understanding. First of all, I'm not going to build a building just to build a building. We have enough buildings in Shreveport-Bossier. If you're not going to be in our midst, touching people's lives, changing their circumstances, and showing yourself real and alive and powerful, I don't want to do this. Secondly, I'm not going to be a bum. I'm not going to be the kind of preacher that when people see me coming, they start going, oh, God, I wonder what he wants now. That your word says that you'll supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And if you don't supply it, we must not need it. That was right before Christmas of 08. 6 months later, in June of 09, we went from having nothing, remember, to moving in this place paid for. We never asked a person for a penny. We never took up an offering. We never had a building fund. We never had took pledges. And there's nothing wrong with that for those that feel led to do so. I just want this place to be such a God thing that no man can take any credit or any glory for what goes on here. You see, I don't have anything to say to you that's of significance of myself. If I can't point you to a real, alive, life-changing Jesus Christ, let's make a catfish place out of this building and we'll get rich. But I'm here to tell you, he's alive. He's alive. He's real. And he cares about what's going on in your life. I'll close with this real quickly. Acts chapter 1, the ascension. The disciples watch him go up. It said, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld as he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, ye men of Greenwood, Wascom, Morningsport, Blanchard, Bethany, Shreveport, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I want you to know Jesus is coming back just as he went, without a warning, within a twinkling of an eye. He's going to appear. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air to be with him forevermore. Because he resurrected and walked out of a grave, and he is alive. Praise the Lord. Would you bow your heads real quickly? You're here to say, Dennis, on this Resurrection Sunday, if I were to get killed in a car wreck on the way home, I'd go to hell. But I don't want to. I do believe Jesus loves me, and that he died, and that he rose again. And as you look at your life and you inventory your life, and you'd like to, on this Easter Sunday morning, the resurrection symbolizing newness of life, you'd like to say, I want to ask the Lord to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me and to come into my life. If that's you, you can do that right where you sit. If that's you, raise your hand, would you please? Anyone, anywhere, very quickly. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Very quickly. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? This is your moment. This is your time. Yes, thank you. On the ground floor. Yes, thank you. This is real. Anyone else? Very quickly. I hadn't felt a release in my spirit. The Lord's dealing with someone else. You say, Dennis, that's me. I want to turn my life over to Jesus. In fact, you're right there saying, you don't know how bad I've been. No, I don't. But it doesn't matter. I know how bad I was. Doesn't matter. He forgave a thief on a cross that justly deserved being there. Doesn't matter what you've done. Anyone else? Very quickly, you say, Dennis, that's me. Yes, thank you. Look up here at me real quickly, please. I know this is done a little bit differently out here, but can I just explain to you why the majority of the time I close this way? And it's simply because of this. I don't want anything in the way of tradition or form to hold you back in the future. I want this moment, for those of you that raised your hand, to be personal and to be real, and for you to encounter Jesus right where you sit, without me or anyone else laying hands on you, so that you will know that the hand of God has touched you this morning. Then you'll never, never deny. Because just like that man that had been healed, that was born blind, when they called him in before the magistrates and they said, by what power or authority do you see? He said this, I don't know. But this one thing I do know, I once was blind, but now I see. You see, you may never be a theologian or a scholar, But I want you to have that Damascus Road encounter right now where you know that the hand of God has touched you, that your sins are forgiven, and that you'll never doubt that this morning, Easter Sunday morning, your sins were forgiven and you became a child of God. Now, this is what the Word of God says about being saved. That if we believe Jesus is the Son of God, came to this earth, was tempted and tried in every way that you and I are, yet he remained sinless, making his blood pristine and pure and worthy to make the sacrifice to redeem man back to God. That if we believe that, and to believe that he didn't stay dead, that this Easter Sunday morning, he walks out of a grave, and that he's alive today, and he has the power to forgive sins. If we believe that in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, then we're saved. So with that knowledge, would you bow your head? And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You see, my prayers can't save you. The Bible says that you must ask and you must believe in your heart so that you can receive the gift of life. But I want to lead you in a prayer in case you don't know how to pray. Let's pray. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I do believe that you're God's Son that loved me enough to die in my place, but you didn't stay dead. I believe you walked out of that grave and that you're coming back to get your children, of which I want to be one. So I ask you now, Lord, to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me with your blood, to come into my life and to be my Lord and my Savior. Help me, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, to learn your voice and to learn your ways so that I can live a life that's pleasing to you and brings joy to me. In Jesus' name, amen.